Would you allow me to open God's word with you this morning? Let's pray together. Almighty God, we do ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We come before you as men and women in need of your grace. And so, because of your invitation, we approach the throne room, not with fear and trembling like we would expect, but with an eager anticipation of you welcoming us into your presence to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. We thank you, God, that you are so amazing, so compassionate, so loving. We thank you for reaching out of heaven and grabbing a hold of us and pulling us to yourself when we were stuck in darkness and wandering in confusion. We ask that today as we look to you, Lord, that you would quicken our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work amongst us and inside of each of us, that you would enable us to see you more clearly, hear you better, and respond to you appropriately. Lord, we ask for strength to obey you, strength to say yes to you, strength to lift up our heads and hope again and trust again and say yes to you over and over and over again. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, I'm still getting used to this idea of having a time limit on my sermons and trying to make them fit into a radio slot. So I'm going to hit my timer here and it'll tell me when to approximately think I should stop. Conflict. Conflict in the church, of all places. The chapter we're going to look at today talks about conflict breaking out in this new entity called the First Church. In the first days of the First Church, shortly into their time, there's conflict. Now, when you hear the word conflict, what emotions does that elicit inside of you? How do you respond? A lot of us think conflict is a horrible thing and should be avoided at all costs. Many of us run from conflict, duck our heads when any sign of conflict appears on the horizon. We hate conflict. But might it be that God allows conflict for great purposes, and that God might use conflict to bring about a positive benefit inside of us and inside of the organization of the church or any type of structure that we're a part of, whether it be a family or a business? I benefited on Thursday and Friday from attending a global leadership summit. I was actually attending via videocast, a live video feed. The conference was going on in the Chicago area, and it was video streamed all over the country, and it's going to be edited and then retransmitted all over the world. Leaders of many thousands and thousands and thousands of leaders participating in that, and I'm thankful for the privilege of having attended that Thursday and Friday. And it challenged me on this whole concept of conflict. I was conflicted by this talk on conflict. And how God works is so amazing, the timing of things. As God knew that we'd be approaching this text this week, long before I did, he orchestrated these things to be coincidental. But the one instructor was teaching on how conflict actually is a great opportunity for God to do some mighty things. One of the books that was quoted from was called Reconcile by John Lateratch. And he wrote this book years ago and is re-editing it now for the modern church. But it's talking about conflict creates an opportunity for the issues to be addressed, for the situations that are going on to be looked at more closely, and it provides an opportunity for discussion, for honest sharing, and for a deepening of trust and relationship. And so I'm encouraging all of us to see conflict as something God might use mightily in all of us. And I'm saying that now as we think about maybe transitioning to me being pastor, and probably we'll have a lot of conflict. So let's see that all is good. Now, I pray that we don't have much conflict, but the idea that conflict might be good for us is challenging. And as you turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, we come to the first instance of conflict in the early church. It happened because there are different people groups in that first church. There are those from a more Hellenistic or Greek background. They're Jews, but they've probably lived outside of the Jerusalem area, outside of the Judea area, and have moved into the area in older age. Apparently, a custom that was common at that time was that people, as they neared their last days, would do all they could to move to the Jerusalem area. There was this erroneous belief that you could only be resurrected out of Judea. If you died anywhere else, you'd have to roll underground all the way till you got to Judea, and then you could get up. A little bit off base, but it led to many people wanting to spend their last days in the Judea area. And oftentimes what happened was a man would die before his wife, and so they had many widows in the community. The Jewish community cared for the widows, and as the church was launched, the early church continued that and cared for their widows. But they had the Hellenistic Jewish people and the more local people, and the result was that there was conflict between these two groups. Beginning to read in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Conflict. "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." And it's going to go on to talk about one of those men that were selected. But notice what happened. Conflict led to an issue being recognized. That issue could then be addressed, a resolution proposed, a solution brought about, and a season of blessing occurred. The church continued to grow. In that paragraph, it implies that growth may be accelerated again. See, when we handle conflict well, and when we do the right things to address the issues, we set the table for a new season of growth. And I'm believing that that's in store for us as a church. As we address the situations of transition we're in the midst of, as we handle them well and biblically and humbly and seeking God's will, we can address the things as they come up and solve and bring solutions and prepare for another stage of growth. We build upon past successes and continue to move forward. One of the things we can never do in life, in organizations, in families, is go backward. We're never afforded that luxury. That was a comment made by the CEO of General Electric as he was being interviewed during this leadership seminar. You don't have the luxury of going backwards. And he's talking about in his company, we're going through a tumultuous time in our world. And you can't go back to the glory days of when things were easy. You move forward, building upon what you learned from the past, but never trying to recreate the past. I know in our family we've gone through more transition than I had imagined we would in the last 5 years. And there are times, in all honesty, when I think back, oh, the good old days when we lived in this other town and things were easy. And I actually heard my son and my wife talking about that. I want to go back to where we used to live and buy our old house and be with my old friends. And the conversation I was listening in on was about, well, you know, your friend's family got a divorce and they don't live there anymore, and it would never be the same, even if you live back in the same house. And you know, that same thing is true in so many aspects of our lives. You can't go back, but you can go forward well. And that's what we see the early church doing. The first days of the first church were full of all sorts of excitement, but also stresses and even some conflict. And they didn't try to go backward. They tried to move forward well. So conflict creates an opportunity for discussion, for another author calls crucial conversations. Joseph Grenier, a consultant to many businesses, talks about the need for crucial conversations. And these crucial conversations occur in crisis moments, and as you have them well, as you work through the issues, you can bring about a season of health and growth. Maybe things need to change even. And as you have those conversations, you might recognize that things need to change. In the early church, something needed to change. And so we see leaders discussing the issues, proposing solutions to the issues, and in this case, part of the solution was raising up new leaders. New leaders. I want to talk to you briefly about this whole need for Spirit-empowered leaders. Spirit-empowered leaders. When we talk about leaders, we're not just talking about leaders in the church or leaders of businesses. In fact, the reality is that every one of us are leaders in some way or another. Some have more the natural leadership skill set and personality type, and we praise God for them. Others are more follower types, but still everyone leads in certain dimensions. In fact, you at least lead yourself. If you lead nobody else, you're leading yourself, and you're kind of complicated, so it takes a lot of leadership sometimes to lead some of us, because we have all sorts of personality characteristics and traits, and sometimes it seems like we're multiple people because there's so many aspects of us that we're trying to lead after God in His direction to accomplish His purpose. So we all need leadership skills of one kind or another, and within an organization like a family or a church, we definitely need God-called, God-ordained leaders. So look with me briefly at the leaders that are listed here. As this event is recognized, as this conflict is recognized, it is brought to the attention of the 12 apostles. These were the men who had walked with Jesus. The 12th was added to them after his resurrection to complete the number, but these 12 were the leaders of the local church. And as this oversight of the Grecian widows or the Hellenistic widows was brought to their attention, they knew something needed to be done. They did not discount the importance of the situation. They did not discount the importance of ministry to the widows. That's not at all communicated here. In fact, they elevated it. They said, yes, this problem needs to be solved, but we recognize that we're not the ones to do it. See, good leaders understand what they're called to do and what they're not called to do. These men said, we have a calling assigned to us, a ministry given to us, and we must do it. We recognize that this other thing also must be done, so we're going to seek God for an answer. And the answer came with the idea of raising up a whole other set of leaders, a whole other level of leaders. These leaders were called to care for the widows. The phrase is used there, wait on tables. If you look at the Greek, it's actually the word deacon on tables. They were going to wait on tables or deacon on tables. So we get a whole new group of leaders. But the apostles, what did they do? What did they say their ministry was? If you see the text, they say, we cannot do this new thing because we recognize that God has called us to do this primary thing for us. If you caught it there, it was these two things. We must commit ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. We must commit ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. It's there in verse 2 and again in verse 4. We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Think about that with me. Of vital importance are leaders who will lead in prayer and the ministry of the Word. And I believe that each one of us are leaders in some dimensions, in some spheres. And as you lead in those areas, you too are called to lead with an emphasis on prayer and the ministry of the Word. You are called to be a leader employing prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now for me, this was coincidental timing. Here it is the week that I've met with the board, and the board is voting, and I know that a congregational meeting is being announced. It's a time when I'm being asked to think about, am I called to once again step into a more upfront role of the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word? I've pastored for 25 years, but I've been on this little sabbatical time, a little hiatus, a little having to step back and serve from the fringes, a time of restoration, a time of connecting again with family, a time of moving back to Minnesota, and it's been great. But at the same time, there's been a season of a wrestling inside of me. Is this what I've been called to do, or is that what I've been called to do? What do you have next for me, God? And God and his knowledge and his planning just so caused it to happen that this would be the text I'm reading and praying and thinking about this particular week in history. I thank him for that. And God has called me to a ministry of prayer and a ministry of the word. And the idea of being able to do that with you is thrilling. And whether you vote yay or nay next Sunday, you know, that's not the issue. The issue is we've had this time, and I know that God has future assignments of doing that. Both in my life and however he does that in your lives. Coincidence, God incidents, God at work. Recognizing leadership, being called to do certain things. The ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is talking with God about what's on God's heart and our heart. The word is both receiving it from God and then sharing it with the people. Both, a dialogue with God. We don't study to learn and study to teach. We minister in the word and consume the word for relationship. This is a word that brings relationship, not just head knowledge, not just information, but a connection with the divine. It is a human being receiving divine communication so that ongoing divine communication occurs and a relationship is strengthened. A relationship that results in a person being born again, a person transformed from the inside out, something that was dead, made alive, God taking up residence inside human flesh so that there's this new entity that is birthed, a Christian, a little one now filled with God, filled with Christ by his Spirit. And we all need the word and prayer. But I don't want us to think that that's the only aspect of ministry that is important. And the apostles recognized that, and they said, we need to raise up this new level of leaders. Sometimes we call them deacons. In this case, they are called to be the ones that wait on tables and make sure the widows are well cared for. And they had this huge, important role of hearing from God and then doing the work of God. Sometimes it's something that happens on the inside as we pray and as we read and as we interact with God, but that translates into hands at work, things being distributed to people in need. The work of the church is, yes, preaching, it is prayer, it is encouraging, but it is also taking food to the hungry. Isn't that interesting that in the first days of the first church, when conflict arises, they don't say, well, this is more important than that. They say both are important, and we need God-called people to do it. Whether it's a home-baked cookie or a turkey dinner, whatever the food might be, we take it to the people God has assigned us to take it to. And so this whole new group of people are raised up to carry out this role. Did you notice the characteristics that they sought in these new leaders? What type of people would they look for to be these people called deacons? They say, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Verse 3. From among you, somebody you know, somebody you've seen in action, someone that you have observed, someone that you recognize what's been happening in their lives and have seen the track of their life, the direction that they're facing, someone that you are aware of and they have a reputation for being full of the Spirit and of wisdom. See, wisdom maybe is a little easier. Wisdom is not the same as knowledge, not the same as intelligence. intelligence, but wisdom, full of wisdom. They want someone full of wisdom. So look around and pick out the ones that are full of wisdom in the room. Sometimes it may be a little difficult, but at the same time, God gives discernment as to what's happening in someone's life and who demonstrates that characteristic. And we all want to be men and women who aim towards that. We want to be wise people, recognizing that education is part of that, experience is part of that, but most importantly, a work of God is part of that, as God brings an understanding of what's important and what's not important. So people who are full of wisdom, but then they said even before that, full of the Holy Spirit. So look around the room again and tell me which of you in the room are full of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, there's not a flashing sign that shines through and you can see whether that person has the Holy Spirit fully inside of them or not. But yet that is one of our roles as a church, is to look and encourage and develop and help people be full of the Holy Spirit. As we've been reading through the book of Acts so far, and as we continue on, we're going to see again and again this importance placed upon the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ living inside a person, doing the ministry of Christ through the people, as the acts of Jesus Christ are continued in the first church by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we want to be looking around saying, are people full of the Holy Spirit? And if not, how do we help them be full of the Holy Spirit? How do we teach? How do we preach? How do we pray? How do we encourage? How do we do Sunday school? How do we do fellowship? How do we do all that we do so that our men and women, our boys and girls, are continually being filled up with the Holy Spirit? We talked briefly about the Holy Spirit in a few sermons ago, and unfortunately, I see this little timer clicking down, and I realize how short my time is. So maybe we'll say it this way. We want to continue to grow in our understanding of the Holy Spirit and in our inviting of Him into our lives so that our lives are characterized by His presence, His holiness, His goodness, His compassion, His mercy, His industriousness, His engagement, His discipline, all the things that make up the attributes of God, we want them becoming more and more a part of our very being. The second 30 minutes of my sermon was going to be about the example that follows of Stephen, where he is now lifted up and saying, this is what it looks like in real flesh. And Stephen is said to be one that's full of the Holy Spirit. And then as he's ministering in this new role, he's attacked. He's arrested. He's brought before the Sanhedrin. He's accused. And as he explains himself and explains what God has done, he is rushed upon by the angry mob and thrown over a cliff and stoned to death. And as that happens, he says words similar to Jesus. He says, don't hold this offense against them. And he said, I see Jesus standing in heaven beside the Father, the position a judge would be standing in. Stephen is displayed as one who's living this out, who is a man willing to give it all for God. And it cost him all. So I wonder how we might seek to be leaders in the spheres that God has called us to, church, home, business, community. But seek to be leaders who are full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that propels us to engage our lost world and give ourselves sacrificially on their behalf. Not a leader who seeks to build his own agenda or aggrandize himself, but a leader who lays it down in service. A leader like Jesus, a leader like Stephen, who seeks to be like Jesus, a leader who willingly gives it all for the people around him. Could I encourage you this week to look through this text again? look at the phrases that are used to describe these leaders, to look at the characteristics of God that are used to select the leaders, and then pray a simple prayer. Would you pray this prayer now and throughout the week? Lord God Almighty, by your Spirit, do a fresh work inside of us. Fill us with yourself. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ. Make us in our thinking and in our feeling and in our saying and in our doing more and more like Jesus every day. We want to be the leaders you've called us to be in the areas you've placed us. Let us lead well for your glory. And let us lead with an attitude of service and sacrifice. Let us lead so that your kingdom is advanced, so that your agenda is advanced, so that your will is accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. Let us be the leaders you want us to be, God, so that you get all the fame and you get all the glory, so that another time in history is unveiled like this one, where the church grew in God's grace and power. Where even those who once were disobedient, even the priests of a different religion, come, become obedient followers of Christ. That's what we ask for. Lord, if there's anything in us that's standing in the way of that happening, would you root it out of us? If there's any sin that's entangling and slowing us down and distracting us, God, we give you permission to cut it out of our lives. We invite you to turn on the mower and cut down the weeds. We invite you to use your sharp knife and slice open what needs to be sliced open and divide even between bone and marrow and soul and spirit and see if there is anything in us, Lord, that's causing us to lead out of selfishness rather than Christ-likeness. We ask this, Lord, for ourselves, yes. We ask it for our families, Lord, that we might lead our families well. We ask it for our church, Lord, that our church might continue to grow in a fresh season of health and effectiveness and fruitfulness. We ask it for our world, Lord, that is so desperately in need of godly leaders, Spirit-empowered leaders. And we ask it for your fame, Jesus, so that you'd be recognized. And whether we serve for many years or we're martyred the next week, Lord, like Stephen, may those who see us see you in us and give you the glory. We pray in Christ's name.